As we gather together here again this morning, we do so with the expectation of waiting upon and knowing the presence of the Lord with us, giving praise to him for all he's done for us. Let us do that by singing his praise from the words of Psalm 106, the first psalm there on your sheet. Psalm 106, from the beginning of that psalm, the summons it gives to us. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord. Why? For bountiful is he, his tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works, who can express or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me, draw near. That I, the chosen's good, may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. We with our fathers sinned have, and of iniquity too long we have the workers been, we have done wickedly. Psalm 106, these five stanzas, give praise and thanks unto the Lord. Let's join together in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name once again for the great privilege given unto us of gathering here together to wait upon and to worship thee, the living and the true God. Take from us any influence of culture or habit or convention. And may the worship we bring before thee this morning be motivated and stirred up from within us as we're conscious of who thou art and the great blessings we've received from thine hand. And so we ask for that stillness and that recollection of these past days, or roaming even further into weeks and years gone by us, that we may be able to pick up and focus upon all of the mercies thou hast bestowed upon us, the way in which our lives have been enriched beyond our deserving, and the way in which thou hast spared us until this moment. We ask of thee, Lord, that the worship we bring, conscious of these good things, might be more than just simply words upon our lips, but like a psalmist of old gives us the example, may all that is within us be stirred up, all our enthusiasm, all our energy, all our emotions. For who is a God liketh unto thee? As we gaze with faith upon thy character, and as we listen to thy word, there is astonishment comes upon our soul that here we gather to meet with thyself, to hear the overtures of thy grace and the provision thou hast made for sinners such as we all are, to come before the holy and the living God. We pray that we might use well the opportunity, and that we might know always the protection of that blood of Jesus Christ, covering and cleansing from every sin, so that we may not have terror nor fear as we would stand alone before thee, but that we might know instead the way in which there is one who speaks on our behalf, the one whose work on the cross is perfect for our need, and the way in which he gives to his people peace and pardon and forgiveness, a quietness in life in the face of all perplexing causes, and a stillness at the prospect of death as it may draw near to each and every one of us. So come in with us, Lord, we pray this morning, and may thy blessing be known by each one of us alone and apart. Thou dost know our character. Alone thou dost know the thoughts that we possess and the path that we've walked through life to be here. And may thy word be measured and may it be accurate, addressing us in our need on spiritual matters. As we come also with our prayers for our own loved ones and for our own families. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst remember those who are nearest and dearest to us in the bonds of love and of blood. We ask of thee, O God, that thou wouldst remember them, where they might be and all that they are going through. We would think of material and physical blessings and seek these things for them, but especially we would seek spiritual blessing. We pray for our nation and our people and those in leadership over us. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst continue to give to them the wisdom needed in the positions that they have to face the problems of a people and a nation in this day and generation. And we ask, Lord, especially that as a nation we might be done. Lord, that we might be done with the prescriptions of political parties alone, and that we might seek more and more the counsels of our God from thine own word. For that book has been given to us for the healing of nations, for the good of society, for the prospering of individuals. May we therefore heed it, and do thou give us understanding and application of it, that we might prosper day after day. For those, O Lord, who are not able to be with us, those who are sick, those who are old and infirm, and providence may not allow them to gather with us, whatever they might be and wherever they are gathered, they with ourselves, we pray that thou wouldst command on us all thy gracious blessing. And throughout our land in the preaching of this word this day, may it be a word that would be the word of heaven to address the needs of people. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a reviving of thy cause in our midst. We see so much that is hostile to thyself and inconsistent with thy word. It prospers day after day. We ask, Lord, that thou who art the living God would come and frustrate these evil intents and establish us once again on a good foundation and walk in the path before thyself, knowing thy presence with us and thy blessing always upon us. We come with our worship, with these prayers spoken and others from our hearts silent. And we ask that thou wouldst hear and answer above the measure of our asking. For all of these things we ask in the name and for the sake of the Lord our Saviour, with the pardon of our sins for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 19, which sets before us God's word as it gets into our soul and into our life. What effect does God's word have upon us? Here we're told, God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are. And honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they, thy servant, warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19, 7 through 11, God's law is perfect.
Oh,
Our reading this morning is from the New Testament, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and we're reading from a portion of chapter 16. Chapter 16 of the Acts, and break it in to read at verse 6, right through to chapter 16, verse 34. The guidance of the Lord made clear in his direction of his servants and the operation of God in the life of two very different characters form the substance of our reading this morning. Acts 16 and verse 6. Now, when they had gone through out Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God suffered them not, did not permit them. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And in a vision appeared to Paul the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering, concluding, that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day into Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman who resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we were to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner place and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen. And we look to the Lord to grant to us his blessing on that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time from a portion of Psalm 119, the prayer which the psalmist leaves for us as we come to study his word. 119 at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Psalm 119 from verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the perfect way.
Teach me, O Lord, the
turn back to the portion of the scriptures we read there a moment ago, to Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. He brought them out, as Paul and Silas, and the jailer said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Whenever we preach the gospel, whenever there is a minister here, we have a certain vocabulary, a certain set of emphases, experiences that are essential as we preach this gospel. We talk about the new birth. We talk about having faith and trust. We talk about taking up the cross and following the Lord and going through the narrow gate we talk about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That certain set of vocabulary, but what does it all mean? Faith. Yes. Let me take an example from the Old Testament, the man called Abraham. Abraham was told to do something quite remarkable and spectacular. He was told to sacrifice his son, but all the promises of God's blessing on the nation, the world, rested on that son, and therefore, what's all this about? But nevertheless, he believed what God told him to do, and he was quite prepared to sacrifice his son. And God intervened, seeing the willingness to obey, God intervened to stop him from doing it, but he was tested. Was he willing or not? And from that moment onward, Abraham's life was changed thereafter. He was never, ever the same again. He believed God. And that's what we, you and I, here together are called on to do. These themes we've outlined, they're great themes. They're great subjects for consideration. So often we get them in our heads. But so many of these things must get down near to our hearts. I always like a flesh and blood illustration. I always like a flesh and blood example. Bones and skeleton and blood of somebody who's doing just exactly what we're considering. It's so much easier to understand what God is saying when we've got a human example to follow. And so here, for our meditation this morning, we have God breaking into the life of a sinner. Yes, it's deep, painful and powerful. This man, and it's a prayer for all of us, it's certainly the need of every one of us, that we be brought face to face with our need of salvation. God was breaking in, and you can imagine a jailer, a Roman jailer, with all of the roughness and the rawness of life in that day and in his job. Can you imagine all the layers that he had built up round about his life? And God was breaking through every one of these layers to bring to the surface an essential spiritual truth. A truth you and I often neglect, and our society with us, round about us today. God is able to break in into lives that are closed down and steeped and stained, and the person who's least likely to be saved. This jailer, he is in many, many ways a representative of the 21st century man. And our prayer is that God would do for us now what he did to him then. Let me just put out three very simple, brief points by way of introduction before we get to look at the man himself. Our God is a God of activity. It is God who breaks in through the layers to speak to you and to me. It is God that addresses us on spiritual matters and issues. It is God that reassesses us to refocus our agenda. A God of activity. But our God is also a God of variety. And that's brought out to us so brilliantly in this chapter, because there we have Lydia, and we are told a quiet, gentle experience and testimony she gives us. Her heart the Lord opened and spoke to her and brought her to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you move down a few verses to the person we're talking about now, and you find a contrast quite remarkable. Because here we have the jailer, and the Lord breaks in and uses violent, extravagant means to awaken this man. the variety of God's means and operations to alert one and other, you and me, to our need of spiritual solution to our problem. God knows us, and God uses what's best suited to each of us to bring home the message that is important for us. He shakes us. He knows. His wisdom knows best. And that difference brings home a very important lesson. You know, we have testimony meetings and people tell us how they came to know Jesus Christ for their Savior. It's not so important how it happened, where it happened, when it happened. The most important question of all is, has it happened? Has it happened that you have had dealings and God has had dealings with your soul to bring you to that place of trusting in His Son? So yes, God's activity, God's variety. One last thought by way of introduction before we move on. God is sovereign. What do you mean? Well, just look at the details we've got here. Paul and Silas, they are going to prison. They were beaten and they were battered. Why? Why did that happen to these two men? Why? Because there in prison, the jailer of the prison was one of God's own chosen children. But how is he going to hear the gospel in such an environment and such a working situation? He's going to hear it this way. By Paul and Silas being taken into prison. That's God shedding light on his dealings with you and me. Because sometimes we ask the question, a simple question, why? 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 And it's answered very simply from the life of the Lord himself. Jesus Christ was walking around villages, going here and there. And in John chapter 4, and at verse 4, we have a very simple insight to that very answer, that very question we've got. Chapter 4, it says this, verse 4, and Jesus must needs go through Samaria. There was a compulsion upon Christ in his travel and itinerary. He had to go there. Why? Because he had to meet a woman by the well. Why did Paul and Silas have to go to prison beaten up as they were? Because they had to meet that Philippian jailer. Why do things happen to you and to me? Put it simply and more personally. Why are you here this morning? Or even more so, why am I? God's sovereignty, bringing all of us together because we've got to hear something for the good of our soul. So what is God saying to us through this man? I want us to think very simply about this jailer. Three simple headings. First of all, when we're introduced to him, we see a careless man. The second image we're shown of a convicted sinner. And then the third image we're given, a converted saint. Three simple pictures, and we've got to ask the question of ourselves, which one is the best reflection of you and me? So let's get back to the beginning then. And let's look at this careless man. Verses 26 and 27. Perhaps breaking in to read from 25 midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Suddenly there was a great shaking and there was an earthquake and such like. That's the background to this man asking this question before us this morning. There were late arrivals. We all know the prison wagon drawing up to the prison and dropping off people having been in court. Well, this is a similar situation. We've got here late arrivals that day. Two men been beaten before the magistrates because they caused a disturbance. They went against the culture and the norms of the Roman society. We're told that in verse 21. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So here they were speaking against the norms and society of their day. And it was even more aggravated because we're told in verse 20, these men, being Jews, were doing that. So they were beaten. And they were put in prison. But look at what happened to them even in the prison. Yes, they were beaten and it was a severe beating they got. And yet when they were put in prison, they were put where? To the innermost parts of the prison. And their feet were made fast in the stocks. Now that's a pretty extreme treatment to be given. Paul and Silas weren't likely to escape. Paul and Silas didn't have the strength about them, having gone through what they did in that afternoon. And yet there was this extreme treatment dished out to them by the jailer. Why? Well, maybe the gossip had gone round the city and in the marketplace and down the streets and had reached the jail. Perhaps the gossip had got to them. These two guys, do you know what they've done? They confronted this woman, had a divine spirit, and they cast the spirit out of that woman. And they've done such amazing things in our society. They've brought spiritual truths, supernatural things. Wow. What have these two men done? Have you heard it? There was something special and there was something different about these two people, Paul and Silas. Guard them carefully. So that's the background to our introduction to this man. But no matter what might be the circumstances, as we've said a moment ago in our introduction, God is sovereign. And God is able to look over his servants, to use them where they might be, and to bring his believing people out to the front. He's not thwarted in his intentions. He's not in any way having to adjust his plans of all eternity. To take one example, if you go back in the book of Acts to chapter 12, Peter at this time was in prison. And the church, what were they doing? They were praying. There were four quaternions of guards keeping guard over Peter. Again, this kind of 24/7 of all these guards just over one man. I wonder why. The things that these people were talking about, the spiritual message they were bringing, was disturbing the community. And they thought, we better watch out. Be it Paul and Silas or Peter earlier on, make sure they're well protected. And yet, despite all the protection of the Roman Empire, God brought these men out and looked after them. So it was midnight. Two simple things I want us to highlight. First of all, there was this sudden shaking. Now remember, this is a jailer. He's got a rock solid character. He's got so many layers built round his life of dealing with men. There isn't very much sympathy with this man at all. One of the qualities perhaps of being a jailer. But here he is confronted. The door wide open. The chains falling away. He was filled with terror that he has never known before. This was a frightening experience for anybody there, but especially for this jailer. Why? Because things looked so stable and so reliable for him, but now they were crumbling away. Ruin faced him, stared him in the face. The sudden shaking of everything, his whole work environment over these years that he was in the prison. Solid, stable. The only way you got out of prison was a key. And yet here it is, all been shaken, crumbling away. The second thing I want us to think about, not only the sudden shaking, but I want us also to think about the safety of the prisoners. Because this jailer was given a very specific responsibility. He was told, keep them safe. That's the very end of verse 23. They cast him into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. He was responsible. And if they escaped, it was his life on the line in their place. So therefore, this jailer was looking, staring death down the sights of a gun. He had to give an account to the Romans. And he was fearful about Roman law. Its effect, its consequences that would come bear upon him. He was scared of these things. He was more afraid of that than anything else. Driven to desperation by this surprising calamity. Driven to think about suicide. He didn't care about his soul. He was prepared to risk its loss rather than face up to the Romans. He was reckless about eternity. So the heading, a careless man. He was reckless about eternity. And he was prepared to race into eternity without giving it a second thought or any preparation for it. He didn't give tuppence for his soul. A careless man. That's the first image we're shown. How much of a reflection is that of ourselves and of our society today? Yes, this man wasn't concerned in any way about going before God. He wasn't in any way concerned about giving an account to God. All he was concerned about was giving an account to the Romans. What about us? What about us giving an account to God? How prepared are we for that eventuality? Today, we're living in a laid-back society. Little or no energy or time, concern or prayer is given to the things spiritual or of our soul. We're confronted with plans how we should retire, how we should spend our money, how we should invest. We're confronted with plans for holiday season coming up. We make preparation how we're going to watch the football match or the rugby match or whatever our interest might be. But how much time do we spend in preparing to get to church? How much time do we spend in preparing our soul to be here before God? Do we spend any? Do we make sure that all things are well? Well, I've got my tie on and is it in the right place and is my jacket? Yes, we make sure that perhaps we're presentable before men. But what about being presentable before God? That same contrast given by this man challenging us here this morning. We come here to worship. We come here to pray. We come here to hear and to listen to what God has to say to us. And we've got to prepare our bodies, yes, but we've also got to prepare our minds, clear our minds to hear and to hold on to what God is saying. And particularly, the clutter of Saturday will cloud the effect of Sunday. The clutter of Saturday will cloud the effect of Sunday. Are we careful or are we careless? Do we hold on to or do we let go what God is saying to our soul today? The careless man challenging us first of all. But I want to move on secondly to the convinced sinner. He says, what must I do to be saved? He's got some concern coming up that he's never ever had before. Psalm 119 verse 71 says, troubles are good for us. It is good for me that I was troubled and disturbed because I've learned spiritual truths. That's the way the Lord sometimes works. He did it with this man to bring him to his spiritual senses and to bring him to the Savior. He shook his life, yes. He shook the prison and he shook the chains and he shook the door. But he also grabbed this man by the scruff of his neck and gave him a good shaking in his soul. That's what God did to this man. For the first time, spiritual truths were let loose in his mind and his thinking. For the first time, he felt the power of the message that had been preached in the marketplace by Paul and Silas. Oh yes, they spoke about salvation to that woman and got that divine spirit out of the girl. Yes, they did all that and they were speaking about salvation, but didn't affect me. Until now, there arose in this man an anxiety over his soul. An anxiety which is missing from our day to day. And this anxiety is vital for the success, the good and the well-being of our soul and of our church. Yes, there are so many different ways we can be hearing how to get people to come to church and to be involved in church. We get so many people and so many ways of attracting and getting people to come in. But unless there is this spiritual concern at the foundation of everything, ultimately, we've got to question what they're doing. This is the important, vital experience for you and me, both of us together. It lays bare the need of our soul. It reveals a fresh and a new understanding of our life, opening up for us that we've never known before. We've never been concerned in this way before. We've never been troubled in our soul like this before. What's the man talking about here in the pulpit? What's he saying? I don't know. Is that the way we're thinking and speaking to ourselves now? We need this genuine concern because we've got a trouble and we can't answer it ourselves. We're poverty-stricken spiritually before God, and God is going to examine us and weigh us up. We've got nothing to boast of. We are spiritual bankrupts. Where am I going to go? Who's going to speak on my behalf? We don't often hear these things being said today. So therefore, a convinced sinner. And the first thing we've got to say very briefly is this is personal dealings of this man with God. Personal. It's nothing if it's not that. He is isolated. He is separate. He's on his own and God is dealing with him. You can never become a Christian through a crowd. You can never be a Christian through a crowd. God's eye singles you out. God's hand separates you away. And God's word weighs and assesses you. One of the phrases we used right at the very beginning was, you've got to go through the narrow gate. What does that mean? Well, if you go through a narrow gate, you cannot take bag and baggage with you. So your hands are empty. When you go through the narrow gate, you can't take your pals and your friends and your family through you. You go through the narrow gate on your own. This is personal dealings with God. You cannot depend upon your father's faith. You cannot depend upon your mother's prayers. You cannot depend upon your membership of a Christian family or attending church or the prizes you got in Sunday school. None of these things wash. You stand alone. I stand alone. You stand alone. Before God. And there the matter to be discussed and to be considered is a spiritual matter. The gaze of this man has shifted. Oh yes, to begin with it was the doors and the chains, all these things that fell apart. But suddenly his eyes are lifted upwards. How can I be right with God? It is a spiritual issue that now dominates his thinking and his questioning. All these things that once with a priority with them are set to one side. The shaking has disturbed the building, but the shaking has also shattered all these things that once were a priority with them. And suddenly he's left naked. And the one issue that remains with them is, how can I be saved? The true colors of this man come out. He understands that he's going to die. And he's not ready. We can prepare for many an event. We can prepare for many things in our life. But so often, how many prepare? How many prepare for this? An area has opened up which we've been neglected for so long. And it's a very basic, simple question. When it comes down to the wire, we're not concerned about, as we said there, I think on Wednesday night, we're not concerned about intricate theological questions. How many angels can balance on the point of a needle? No. We're not concerned about Greek or Hebrew or apologetics or church history, as we've said. This is a very basic personal spiritual question. How can I be delivered? And how can I find relief from the guilt I feel for my sin? How can I be delivered from hopelessness and despair and burden? How can I be delivered from the wretchedness that I feel? A right basic spiritual question which is urgent and needs an answer. The destiny of my soul is at risk. It is to be heaven or it's to be hell. And nothing else needs to be said. We stand facing these issues here this morning. We sit in the pew. We're not spectators. We're not spectators to this man's experiences. We are involved ourselves. We might not want We might not like the question being asked because up till now we've been fighting against it and we've been ignoring it and we've been living life the way we want to. But now God breaks in and he deals with us. And when he deals with us, we're confronted with this question. Because for the first time we discover that we're sinners in the hand of a holy God. And we've got nothing. We've got nothing to trade with. So there we have it, careless man. There we have it, convicted sinner. What's the last image we have? A converted saint. Let's just pause for a moment and think of, well, today if this question was asked, what must I do to be saved? What kind of answers would you get? Listen, it's dark. Just wait until the daylight comes. And the daylight will scatter all these terrors that you feel. Go to bed. Forget about it. These terrors, these impressions, they'll pass with the new day. Or maybe another answer would be, listen, you've been altogether too superstitious. It's the heathen that bow down before idols and such like. You're a 21st century man. You know better. Don't let these kind of messages and these issues disturb you. Man is sophisticated. Man is polished. Man has arrived. Or perhaps another one might be, well, take a wee quick look at your own life. Maybe there's just a little something in your life that needs to be adjusted. If something is troubling you, get rid of it. That's the kind of answers that sometimes we hear given today. But there's one answer that this passage gives us that is needed. It's vital and it is effective. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ has completed a perfect, fulsome work of salvation on the cross. He has there obtained pardon and peace for everyone who believes and trusts in him. And no matter how varied we might be, the work that he achieved on the cross when he died for the sins of his people exactly measures up to your need and mine. All the details, every last one of them, he has taken to the cross and they're covered with the blood he shed there. That's the salvation which Jesus Christ has achieved and accomplished. And that's the salvation which is on offer here in this gospel to this man and to us all. We can commit our interests, our issues, our concerns, all the sins that disturb us and trouble us. When we look back over the diary of our life that no one else can look into, but we know what it is when we thumb through the pages. Yes, there's this, that, and the other. And it's there like a skeleton in the cupboard, and every time we touch the cupboard, the bones rattle. And we know about that from past days. And how are we going to get peace? And who's going to give us pardon? And the only one who can and does and will is the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I and he alone with his house. The call is and the essential requirement set before us is this one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is no other name given underneath heaven whereby we may be saved. There is no other work that is effective. There is no other work that will meet the needs of the human soul faced with sin. There is nothing that will make us acceptable before Jesus, before God, except the work of Jesus Christ from the cross. That is a simple gospel message echoing from the dormant memory, revived, dusted down and refreshed. Whatever it might be to one and all of us, that's the message today we need to hear. And it's not just simply believe in Jesus Christ. That's not enough. Remember, the devil believes. There's no doubt. He believes that Jesus Christ existed. That's not what is said. We must believe on him. What he's done for his people. The salvation is achieved and accomplished. That's what is required. And when you go down through this chapter, a few verses on, go down to verse 32. And they spake to him the word of the Lord. They expanded and filled out the details that were essential for him to know the fullness of what Jesus Christ has done to save him. He ventured his soul upon the work of Christ. But he did so with a firm conviction on a good foundation. And he experienced the fullness of that promise. He was saved. What must I do to be saved was the issue he had. And trusting in Jesus Christ as a Savior, he experienced and enjoyed it that very night. So therefore, alone, God sets you and I apart. We're part of a congregation, we're part of a community, we're part of a family. But here and now, right now, we're alone before God. And he speaks to us as he spoke to the jailer. And he sets before us one great priority, our need of a Savior, pardon for our sins, to dispel the guilt and the fear and the terror we have. And one thing needed above all else, Jesus Christ. One of the men, is it in John chapter 11, 10 or 11? There was a man who was blind and he was healed. And there was a great argument and debate about how it came about. And the man was, he set all these discussions to one side. And he simply said to the people, he says, one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I see. One thing I know, once I was blind, now I see. Is that your experience and testimony this morning? The one thing that's important to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. The one thing the gospel says before us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question only you can answer, only in the silence of your soul. I believe he is my Savior. He is my Lord. Is that what you're saying right now? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, as we have handled this morning's spiritual issues and matters, we pray that they might be safely protected in our mind and our memory. For we go from this place out into the world and out into society. And we go out, Lord, to be involved in day-to-day business tomorrow. Protect what we've heard today, that it might linger with us a while and have a permanent effect upon us, bringing each one of us to trust in Christ for ourselves. This is thy work. Do it in us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning singing from Psalm 37. It sets before us the essence of what we've been talking about. 37 at verse 3, "Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good. And so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get." Psalm 37, 3-7, "Set thou thy trust upon the Lord." Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide.